Good Friday, and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew and the 27th chapter. We read verses 32 through 50, the account of the crucifixion of Christ. And now,
we're just going to read this one verse, verse 45. And we will call today's message, Don't Be Afraid of the Dark. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, just one verse, Matthew 27, verse 45. Don't be afraid of the dark. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Lord Jesus, let us see you in the dark. Help us know you when we're uncertain in unfamiliar places. Help us to realize we don't have to be afraid of the dark if we look at you in the light of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today is Good Friday, where we celebrate, you know, the day that Jesus was crucified. And we call it Good Friday because of what was accomplished. On the cross, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Indeed, what the cross accomplished was good, but the way it was accomplished doesn't look so good. The lesson is that the way to what is good was through the bad. In what Jesus went through for us, and also, listen, in what we go through as we follow him. People say all the time, take it to the cross, you know, the cross, to your own cross, and they don't really explain that. We're going to do some explaining of that, some applying of that, very application-minded message today. Now, to the people that were around the cross, who gathered around that, those people who loved Jesus, the people who were trusting in him, it looked anything but good. To see your hopes and dreams die is not good. Everything you had faith for, every glimmer of light had suddenly turned dark. But they were going to understand soon. And for us today, you need to understand this too. You got to come to grips with the reality of our bad being overcome by God's good. Praise God indeed. And how it doesn't happen along the pattern of this world. Instead, at the cross, God calls you to see Jesus and your life with new spiritual eyes. Children are naturally afraid of the dark, are they not? If I walked over here now and I turned out a light, well, people would start saying that if I turned out all the lights, then it's just a little bit like, what's going on? What's happening? You look for where the light was, right? That's the normal course of things, isn't it? Even when you're an adult, when you walk around in the dark, you're careful, right? You get your light from your phone. We have night lights and headlights and flashlights. It's normal to be scared in the dark. And for the lights to suddenly go out in an unfamiliar place makes you wonder, what's going on? What's going to happen? Am I safe? You're in the middle of a concert, and it's got all kinds of lights, and people have lighters. Now, sudden, only the lighters are going, and everything else is gone. You're like, where's the band? What's going on? What's happening? Or you're in a dry and dark place, and all of a sudden, it's rainy. Then it gets dark, and you're wondering, whoa, what's happening? What's next? And you hear a voice. You don't want to hear a voice. The uncertain and unfamiliar take on a whole new fear when you can't even see what's going on. But contrast that with death on a cross. That was an unavoidable public spectacle on purpose. Everyone was meant to see the horror and the humiliation. You know, Jesus and whoever else was on the crosses were mostly naked. And crucifixions were always on a low hill outside the main city gate to make sure anyone coming in or out of the city would have to see it. It was meant as a deterrent for anybody that might defy Rome and their rule. And as for Jesus, before he was placed on a cross, he was beaten and mocked and cursed and spit on and flogged so badly that he was hardly recognizable. After that, Jesus is forced to carry his own cross to the place of his execution. Probably weighed a couple hundred pounds. It was heavy, and Jesus was wounded so badly already, they had to force another guy to help him carry it. So, they put Jesus on the cross, and it is 9 a.m. The cross was cruel. It involved lingering, torturous, languishing suffering. You were laid down and placed with arms spread and feet together on the wooden beams. Then you were nailed to the instrument of your death, and then lifted up to hang there, suspended on that cross, fastened by the nails in your body, and you'd feel the pain of the spikes driven into your flesh. But that was just the start. Then you'd be hanging there, sinking down, feeling the horrific stretch with no relief, only more and more agony, hour after hour. You would dehydrate, you'd lose strength, you would lose blood, you would lose breath, and then you would lose consciousness, and eventually you would lose your life. And so imagine 3 hours of that. It is enough to kill someone. And remember, Jesus had been beaten beyond all recognition. And now, though, it's 12 o'clock noon. Jesus was on the cross for a total of about 6 hours. Here he is right in the middle of it. And suddenly the sun stopped. And the sky went dark. And Jesus was mostly silent for the next 3 hours. But we know from the text that the ladies and John that were still around there stayed there for 3 dark hours. And this is the time that Jesus feared the most. When he said, "Let this cup pass from me," in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was referring to this. When the wrath of God against the sins of his people was manifest by this darkness and by what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in his divinity, God the Son knew that this was going to happen. And in his humanity, Jesus knew there was going to be a terrible price to pay, but he had never felt something like this. He couldn't, in his humanity, have expected this. The feeling of being abandoned by the love of God and turned over to the wrath of God. There was no way a human being could ever understand this complete contrast. And in this humanity, Jesus cried out for all humanity. You see, more than anyone who has ever lived, Jesus understands how bad a broken relationship feels. And he can help you and give you hope. His cry is a quote from the messianic prophecy of Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so many events of this day were foretold in that 22nd Psalm. And it's all pointed to Jesus, and it pictures affliction, abandonment, and agony. But if you read the whole thing, you'll see he was quoting, saying all of it, pointing to all of it, and it ends in triumph. Still, what about those people on that day? Put yourself in that situation. Those people who loved Jesus, who were trusting in him. What were they thinking? What did they think they were seeing and suddenly not seeing when the sky went dark, when the lights went out? It's pretty easy to tell what was really going on to the human eye. What was going on was simple. Jesus was dying and they were crying. You know, they thought he was God. And he was and is. But in those 3 hours, all they could do was wonder in the dark about what all this meant. They were already seeing all this terror. And then it all went dark. Now what? I mean, after about 5 minutes, I'd be restless. Or I'd be trying to get him down. Or I don't know what I'd be doing. I'd run. Most of the people, most of the men, all of the men, except for one, didn't make it there. Now all these ladies, I mean, wouldn't the weeping be even more and more? What would it do? What would you do when it went dark? Most of us know what it's like to watch someone you love dearly be in pain. I mean, as you get older, as you mature, you're not so much worried about yourself. You're worried about the ones you love and seeing them in pain, emotional pain, relational pain, social pain, physical pain, mental pain. And Jesus was suffering all of this to a degree no one else ever has. And there weren't many people who were on his side that were by his side at this time. A night full of injustice and betrayal, a daybreak of mocking and beatings, and now 3 hours of torture and then 3 hours of darkness. Can you imagine what that must have been like? What would you have been thinking? Where was God? For all they knew, he was right there on that cross dying. Everything had gone wrong. The light of the world, he said he was, and the light of the world had gone out. And that's how it seems to us at times, even on this side of the cross. We know there's a victory. We believe it. We have faith. But then the lights go out, and you wonder, now what? And we say, what if, even if? But then it gets darker and darker, and everybody is running and scared, and you are alone, and what you were counting on is not there. You know, people look at the cross and get the wrong idea. The cross is where you let people take you to the place you're going to die. People look at the cross again and get the wrong idea. Of course, the unsaved world, the cross to them looks like it's just a total defeat. But Christians now, they do rightly think of the victory of the cross and how it causes us to be in everlasting triumph. However, that victory comes at a cost. And I'm not just talking about the cost that Jesus paid. I'm talking about the cost we must pay. Not for our salvation, but because we are saved. That victory takes time to play itself out in human history and in your personal history. The Christian life is not about living your best life now. It's about living the Jesus life now. Yes, we have an assured triumph, and we are always being led in a triumphal procession, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 16. But the biblical picture of triumphal procession means that King Jesus is leading around a bunch of losers that he has conquered. And his conquest of us and his reign of his kingdom began with his own death. Even if you are very smart, very successful, a very good person, you can look like losers just as Jesus did on that cross. Do you understand that? The Apostle Paul said that to the world, we look like the scum of the earth. We don't look at the cross just to see our need and God's provision for our sin. Hallelujah for the cross. But we also look to the cross to see God's plan for our lives. Wait a minute now, are you thinking? There are things that only Jesus can do, like pay for our sins on the cross. But because of Jesus, there are things that you can do, like taking up your own cross. Think about all Jesus did to help others, and yet how he was treated. That happens to us when we follow him and take up our own cross. Lots of people think Christians are losers. And how many so-called Christians stand away from the people of God, all the while claiming that they do know God? Of course, it wasn't always like that for Jesus, and it isn't always that way for us. And my goodness, praise the Lord, why do you think part of the reason we need church? So we can go to a place where that's not happening, even though even here it's happening. There's more passive aggressiveness in the church than any place on earth. Oh, boy. Again, it wasn't always that way for Jesus, and it's not always that way for us. But there comes a time. Are you ready for the dark? Oh, it's not popular, but the true cross is not popular. It makes everybody run. Think. We do the mercy ministry, the missions, the orphanages, the shelters. the relief efforts, helping the needy, the oppressed, standing against injustice, standing up for the vulnerable, sacrificing our time and our money and even our lives. But what does that get us? Oftentimes it's mocking, persecution, marginalization, criminalization, martyrdom. You keep telling people about Jesus, but no one seems to care. Or worse, they come after you. Think again about that dark scene at the cross. The Christian life is not triumphalism. It is faithfulness despite what seems like hopelessness. Jesus calling. The Christian life is not triumphalism, setting up your own little fiefdom on earth. It is faithfulness despite what seems like hopelessness. We are called to be, do, and say certain things, even when those things don't bring the rewards we want in this life. We must live the truth, even when it means we must let go of other good goals. We have to say truths that may result in frustrating our good goals. Sometimes when we're winning, it looks like we're losing. Look at the cross. And realize that sometimes winning hurts. I want you to think deeply about the cross. Think about that darkness. Think about what they must have been thinking. And now we are on this side of it. And sometimes we are in the dark, but we have the benefit of knowing what happened then. People say, well, this is just esoteric. I don't understand it. I pray that God enlightens your soul. Think about the cross and think about how its message, the method, the way it was, what was going on, and how it applies to you as you live out the cross-bearing life. The cross means that you must forgive. You got to forgive somebody, even if it means they look good and you look bad because of it. Think. The cross means that you have to say certain things are sin, and yet that we are all sinners, knowing that doing that is going to give people a reason to rage against you and call you a hypocrite. Whatever little thing you've got going wrong, that's the thing they're going to point at. Best understand that. Even other Christians do that to you. The cross means you know what love really is, and you stand by it and take it while others say you aren't loving. The cross means that Jesus demonstrated his love for the world by being, as we sing, scorned by the ones he came to save. The cross means that you have to say Jesus loves you, even when it means people will hate you for it. The cross means that you must warn people, even if it means they lash out at you or distance themselves from you. Now listen. See, people want the victory, but they don't want the road. And that's why they avoid and think they can do this and that, and they're just going to, whatever, find some way. The cross means you help those who are hurting. The cross also means that sometimes you're helping those who are hurting you. Try this. The cross means that sometimes you're going to be in terribly discomforted situations in order to bring comfort to someone else. Stop the pity party. This is the call of the cross. The cross means you will ultimately win in the end, but you're going to have to suffer some losses now. Dignity, respect, responsibility, love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, peace, all of these things and more are transformed by looking rightfully at the cross. Paul lost all his dignity in the Jewish community. And even in the Christian community, this is the guy that was killing people. This guy is a little guy with bad eyesight. How's he going to help us? Look at all these super apostles. Think about John the Baptist. This is a wild man. Why are we listening to this guy? Think of Jesus on the cross, crying out, why has God forsaken him in the dark? Dignity, respect, responsibility, love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, peace, all of these things and more, again, are transformed by looking, think, rightfully at the cross. What is the message it's really telling you? The cross means you win. But it doesn't mean you have nothing but wins in this life. This always a winner idea is a theology, what's called, Luther called it, I'll use his name, a theology of glory, when what you need is a theology of the cross. That's what we're discussing this evening. The cross means you do things, not because they help you win, but because they're right and true, and because the victory you seek only will come to you when you persevere through that defeat that you wanted most to avoid. The victory you're looking for is only going to come when you persevere through the defeat you most wanted to avoid. And so often we want to get to that victory so we won't have to have that. Why is it always the thing you really don't want? You think, I just don't want to think it, because if I think it, then God's going to make me go through it. This is why. If I just have enough faith and not think about it, is that the theology of the cross? No. Even Jesus said, I can't imagine anything worse. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is what taking up your cross means for you. Again, the cross means you win, but the cross also means you lose. You lose the right to retaliate. You lose the right to spew your anger on others. There's so many things we could say, but if you aren't doing what Jesus says you should do, or you are doing what Jesus says you shouldn't do, it means that you aren't looking rightly at the cross. But the good news is that you can come back to the cross, repent of your sin, and find forgiveness, and ask for cleansing. The cross is always there for you. Praise God. But it doesn't mean that grace is a license to sin. It means that the grace of the cross is what motivates you and empowers you to overcome sin. Can I say that again? The grace of God is not a license to sin. It means that the grace of the cross is what motivates you and empowers you to overcome sin. The cross means, listen now carefully, the cross means that sin has been defeated, but the cross also means that sin must be battled. The cross means sin has been defeated, but it also means sin must be battled. And even when you've been overcome with sin, you go back to the cross and thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Cross means you don't have to fear death. A lot of people don't fear death. They just fear having to get there or having to die every day. See, the cross means you don't have to fear death, but it also means you have to be ready to die to your self-interest. The cross means you can fail but still be forgiven. You can still forge ahead. I know that personally. I bet you do too. The cross reveals your weakness. The cross means you are vulnerable. But the cross also means you have hope even when you don't have help. Hear that, lonely person. The cross means you have hope even when you don't have help. And finally, the cross teaches you patience. You see, the more you can be more patient when you really know your stuff. And you can hear people just go, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, but it's this. But it's this. And you can hear them blather on, and you know they're wrong, but you can be patient. You can be in a situation you don't, where are they? I don't even know, but I know God. Again, the cross teaches you patience. Think about those last 3 hours. And realize that sometimes all you can do is stand around in the dark wondering what's going on while God is doing his most important work. That what was going on there. The wrath of man, showing man and his sin and all that, was the demonstration in that first 3 hours. But those last 3 hours were too much to handle. So it went dark to show you and to hear Christ cry for all humanity. So let me say that again. Sometimes all you can do is stand around in the dark, wondering what's going on while God is doing his most important work. And you don't have to be afraid of the dark when you live and light of the cross. Heavenly Father, even now I think I could easily say, Lord, teach me the cross. And I also fear, but I know that the cross is the way to the crown. And I want crowns to throw at Jesus' feet, who showed me the way, the truth, and the life, and who is the way, the truth, and the life for me. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus, in this most hardest of lessons, knowing that even when we fail, you have not failed us. Even so, we come to you now. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.